Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message was recorded and produced at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
We are going to pick up our study in 1 Corinthians again. So I would encourage you, go ahead and open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you have a Bible with you. If you guys have been around when I'm preaching, you guys know we're going to bounce back and forth into the text a lot. So I'd encourage you, leave your Bible or leave your app open to it, because Thomas is going to do his best to keep up with where I'm at. But you know I move a lot, I talk a lot, and we'll just kind of go through it, okay? So as you're turning over to 1 Corinthians 11, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, this is actually a place that after we finish chapter 11 this morning, we're going to pause our 1 Corinthians series and talk for just a few weeks about what it means for us to be the church and living out the new life that God's called us to. Matt's going to kick us off with that next week. You'll hear more about it as we go. But we're pausing our study of 1 Corinthians because in chapter 12, we're still kind of in the middle of a section about talking about how the church behaves when we gather together for worship. But chapter 12 starts into a section about how we're the body, we have these spiritual gifts and things, and we want to wait until we've got everybody back in the fall to be able to look at that in depth. So we're going to pause our 1 Corinthians study. If you're like, boy, it seems like we've been at it a while, yes, we have. So we're going to continue through it this morning, all right? Sound good? You guys with me? All right? Cool? Good. All right. So as we're diving in this morning, we started a new section in the book of 1 Corinthians last week. You guys know, as we've been going through this, the church at Corinth was a really messy situation. They had a lot of problems. They had a lot of division. They were doing a lot of things wrong. They were trying to figure out how to live life as Christians in a culture that was very chaotic and against Christ. And so we've been seeing Paul addressing a number of different issues. Like I said, last week we started addressing how the church got together and gathered for worship. And although we covered a lot of ground last week, the key emphasis was that when they were getting together for worship, some of them were dressing in such a way or behaving in such a way that they were trying to draw attention to themselves instead of joining together for worship. So we found out last week that worship is not all about us. We're going to see this morning that they were facing a similar problem when it came to the way that they observed the Lord's Supper. Now, today, just so you know, I'm going to call it the Lord's Supper. I'm going to call it communion. Sometimes I'm just going to refer to it as the supper. I might even call it the table. It's had all kinds of different titles throughout church history and all. That all means the same thing. We're going to look at it in kind of three different phases this morning. We're going to look at the problem that Paul is addressing, the pattern that Jesus gave his disciples of how they're supposed to take the supper, and then the solution that Paul gives us to how to address the problem in the first part, okay? So that's where we're headed this morning. As we're going through this passage, you might be like me, surprised to read that it's actually not necessarily how I've preached it in the past. There's a way that we usually use these verses that we lifted out of context, and it's not necessarily the worst thing, but I'm hoping that today, before you leave, you're going to see what the context is of this and why it was such a big deal that they were taking the supper in a wrong kind of way, okay? Sound good? So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 17. As we've been going through it, let's pick up and we're going to read first just 17 through 22. Now, in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for worse. Now, let's pause real quick right there. If you were to jump back up to verse 2, you said, now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold fast the traditions. Paul starts off saying, hey guys, you're off track, but I can commend you at this point. Then by the time we get down to this one, he said, actually, guys, when we come to talk about the Lord's Supper, I got nothing. There is no way I could commend you about this. This is not okay. In fact, he says, when you get together, it's not for the better, but for worse. Can you imagine if somebody came in and said, hey, guys, when you guys get together for church, it's actually a bad thing. I really wish that you guys would just knock it off, because this is actually for the worse, not for the better. That's what Paul's saying here. For verse 18, for to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. Indeed, it's necessary that there may be factions among you, so that those who are approved may be recognized among you. When you come together, then, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For at the meal, each one eats his own supper. So one person's hungry while another gets drunk. Don't you have homes in which you eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I don't praise you in this matter. Whoa, that seems out of pocket, right? Like Paul is just all of a sudden reaming them out for what they're doing with the Lord's Supper. Now, for those of us who aren't as familiar with the context, it's going to take us a little bit to catch what's going on. So we're going to explain that some. We're diving into the problem, and that is Paul coming out swinging in this section. Like I said, there's nothing to commend you guys about. There's nothing I can celebrate. You guys are really messing up when it comes to the Lord's Supper. Last week he said, you guys are messing up when you come together for worship by making it all about you. This time he's saying you're messing up when you're coming to the Lord's Supper because, again, you're making it all about you. If you look back at verse 18, he says, for to begin with, I hear that there are divisions among you, or that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Now, if you've been with us, that might actually ring some bells. You're like, I thought we talked about divisions earlier here in the book of 1 Corinthians. We did. Early on, Paul starts talking about the fact that the church was divided among who their favorite teacher was, essentially. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of this person. So whether it was who led them to the Lord or which guy they liked preaching better, they had divided along the lines of who their favorite preacher was. So Paul's not actually addressing those divisions. Here he's addressing what appear to be socioeconomic divisions. That's the big term to say the rich people tried not to hang out with the poor folks. Okay? Now, we could nuance that and say it in a little bit more politically correct way, I'm confident, but that's what it comes down to. We're going to see that those who had means were doing things to ostracize those who did not. So Paul said, I hear that there's these divisions among you, and I'm tempted to believe it. He's using a little bit of rhetorical language here. We're not entirely sure what he's getting at. You go down to the next verse, he says, indeed, it's necessary that there be factions among you so that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Now, wait a second. I thought division in the church was a bad thing. Well, it is. So there's two possibilities here that Paul's setting the stage for. One is, if you guys haven't realized this, Paul actually gets sarcastic at various points in his letter. So one possibility is here is he's saying, oh, I'm so glad you guys have divided yourself because now you know who the cool kids are who get to sit at the cool kid table, right? So that's what he's saying. It could be tongue-in-cheek. He's saying, look, oh yeah, at least now you know for sure who's in and who's out. The other thing is he's going to talk about how God is judging the church for the way they're behaving. And so what he may be saying is, I'm actually glad there's a division because it becomes pretty clear who's walking with God and who's not. In that case, it's not nearly as sarcastic as it is biting and pointing to the fact that there's some folks living in radical disobedience. So either way you cut it, it's not a great thing that they're divided along these lines. Well, what does that actually mean? Look back at the problem that he describes in verses 20 to 22. When you come together, then, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For at the meal, each one eats his own supper. So one person's hungry while another gets drunk. Don't you have homes in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? Now, the way we take the Lord's Supper is we have this little teeny tiny cup of juice and we have this little teeny tiny square of bread. So it would be awfully hard. For one, we use grape juice, not wine. But it would be awfully hard for somebody to get drunk doing the Lord's Supper the way we do, right? So obviously there's something different going on with the way that they took the Lord's Supper. So let's talk about what's going on in the context, okay? Now, keep in mind this is written to people who lived in a big city in the first century. So there was a sharp division between those who had material resources and those who did not. The wealthy would have had nice, lavish homes that they could have hosted the church in. Because remember, in those days, there were no church buildings. So you would rely on somebody who had some means, who had a big house. Everybody would get together at their house. Now, there's kind of an interesting setup at the houses in those days. There was a nice, formal dining room, if you'll think about it. A fairly small room that could maybe hold 8 to 12 people, depending on how you packed everybody in. And then there was the big atrium where everybody else could hang out. Well, so here's what would happen. Whoever got there first might go into that little atrium, and they would sit down, and they would eat, and they would drink, and then by the time everybody else got there, they were excluded from the cool kid table, and they were left out in the atrium. Well, so how did that happen to be along class lines? Why is it that he says that you're humiliating the poor? Well, because wealthy landowners didn't have to work as hard as the poor did. They were able to get off of work a little earlier, so they could get there first. So you can imagine what happens is everybody's coming over to my nice lavish house and all of my rich friends get there first while all of the servants and lower class folks are working late and lo and behold, there's just no room in the dining room for everybody. So y'all just go sit out there and, ooh, sorry guys, we've been here for an hour. There's There's not really much left. I'm sorry. So Richie over here is drunk while this guy doesn't even get anything because he couldn't come early because of his social standing. You see what was happening here? It's not just that they were coming in with unconfessed sin or something like that. No, there was a division among those socioeconomic lines so that when somebody would come in, half the folks would be drunk and then there would be nothing left for anybody else. What Paul says is that's not the Lord's Supper, guys. Whatever you're doing, it's not the Lord's Supper. So as we think about that, we're sitting here thinking, okay, well, you know, that's not us. We don't do Roman social protocols when we come up here to take the elements of the Lord's Supper, which we're going to here in just a few minutes. So what's this got to do with me? Here's the reality, guys. There's a problem underlying all this. And it's not just that they were hanging out with their friends. The problem is, in calling this thing that they were doing the Lord's Supper and being divided the way that they were doing an incredible disservice to the sacrifice that Christ made. Because the reality is, the ground is level at the foot of the cross, as the old-timey preachers used to say. That means that no matter who you are, no matter what your socioeconomic standing is, Jesus died for you and you are equally in need of that. So when the church got together this way, they were divided and they were making a mockery of what Jesus had done. Now again, we don't do that here. So we're good to go, right? We can just close it up and we can move on. Well, let's stop and think about it. Who are those people in your life? I mean, let's be real gut level honest. We do our meet and greet, right? Who did you not go sit and talk with? You see, the reality is many of us harbor the same divisions in our heart that they did. We just don't get a chance to show it. See, the reality is some of us look down on those who have less than we do. Some of us look down on those who have more than we do. Some of us look down on those who speak a different language as their heart language than we do. Some of us look down on those whose skin may look different than ours. See, the divisions in the church can be just as prevalent and just as much there, even if we don't have the opportunity to show them when we take the supper together. That's the problem. You see, the reality is when we get together, we're coming together as the body of Christ from different backgrounds, with different amounts of money, with different, all of that. None of that matters when you walk in this room. Because what matters when we walk in this room, when we gather together as the church, by the way, there's nothing magic about this building. If it burned down today, we would meet somewhere else. The church would continue. Jesus is the one in charge of the church. And because he's in charge of the church, that's the only thing that matters when we gather. The church at Corinth had made it about who had the money and who got to hang out with who. So my question is, when we do meet and greet, when we divide up to pray with each other, sometimes as we do during services or during big small group, who's the people that you look around and go, I'm not getting in that group? Where are we fostering division just like they did? We just can't do it as obviously as they did. See, that's the problem. You're not going to be equally as close to everybody in the congregation. You're going to have folks that you jive well with, but there should be no heart in us that divides the congregation along any kind of line. There's no place for that. And if when we come to the supper, we're coming with that kind of heart, that's not the Lord's Supper anymore. That's us coming in selfishness and arrogance and pride. Because see, that's the problem. He goes on to say, here's the pattern that Jesus gave us. Here's the pattern that Jesus gave. Pick up in verse 23. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Paul's wording in verse 23 there, by the way, when he says, "This I received from the Lord," doesn't mean that he necessarily got a direct revelation from Jesus that this was how it was supposed to go. It means the tradition that he had given to the church at Corinth is the same tradition that's been handed down from Jesus and all the way through. So he said, "Guys, this isn't my idea. I didn't come up with this thing called the Lord's Supper and teach you to do it. This comes from Jesus himself. This is what Jesus inaugurated on the night before his death when he had his last meal with his disciples. He said, this is how you guys are supposed to commemorate my death and to celebrate it and to look forward to my return." So this is the pattern that he gave. If you've been in church for a while, you've heard these words a million times. "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." If you grew up in an older style church, you may have even had a big wooden table that sat up at the front that you put the Lord's Supper stuff on that said, "Do this in remembrance of me," right? You've heard this so much that it becomes so commonplace. See, here's what's interesting, though, as you read that, where he says, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." English doesn't have a good you plural, okay? Most languages in the world have a separate form for you plural. The closest we get is y'all, right? All right? So here's what Jesus said. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for y'all." For you plural. We so often make Christianity about my personal relationship with Jesus. And guys, that is vitally important. You have to have a personal relationship with Jesus. But what Jesus is doing in you personally is a part of what he's doing in you corporately, in us. So when Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken," it's broken for y'all. It's broken for white folk. It's broken for black folk. It's broken for brown folk. It's broken for people who are rich. It's broken for people who are poor. It's broken for smart folks. It's broken for folks who aren't as smart. It's broken for all. All of those who will come to Jesus and be saved. So when we come to the Lord's Supper, what we're doing is we're coming and celebrating with the church throughout the world and throughout history that Jesus' body was broken for all y'all. When we make it about ourselves, we miss it. See, Jeff quoted this passage last week in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. He says, "There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus." Christ's body was broken for his body, which is the church, which is us, to be the sacrifice for sin who can save anyone who comes to him. And so when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, it's because we were lost together, we have been saved together, we will rule and reign with Christ forever together, we will be in his kingdom together, so we come together to do the supper. Does that make sense? Now do you see clearer what the problem was at Corinth? They weren't coming together to take the supper. They were coming to the ones that they wanted to hang out with. And they were humiliating the poor who came. "Guys, sorry I'm late. I'm covered in grass from mowing all day. And the closest I could do is I could wash my arms and my hands. And well, what do you mean there's nothing left?" All right, I get it. He goes on and says, "In the same way also he took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" There's something interesting there when he said he took the cup after supper. The early church may have had a tradition, we're not 100% sure, but they may have had a tradition where they broke the bread and then they ate a meal together, and then at the conclusion of the meal, they would take the cup. If that's the case, then this is even worse. Because that means that what happened was the rich folks got together, they broke the bread. So they had the first part of the Lord's Supper together. Then they ate the meal before everybody else could get there. And so when the poor got there, all that was left was the cup, and they didn't even get to participate in the full Lord's Supper together. Guys, we cannot allow any division along those lines. And the Lord's Supper is a great anchor point for us to come back to say, this is Jesus' church, and we're here together. Does that make sense? You guys tracking so far? Good. So why do we take the Lord's Supper? Here's the thing, guys. You may have been in church for a long time, or this may be the very first time you've ever been here. If you're here, I know that some of this stuff is really confusing and it's different and you're not used to this kind of language. It's okay. It will make sense in time. But why do we do this? Some of you have come and taken bread and taken juice since you were 9 years old or younger. And so for you, this is just one of those things. Around here, we usually observe the Lord's Supper the last Sunday of every month. You're like, well, today's not the last Sunday. That's right. Because we knew we were preaching on it, we moved it to the middle. Okay, so we skipped the June one, and this is the July one. Okay. Why do we do this? We do this because of what Jesus has done for us. See, the y'all eat this bread and drink the cup together. You're looking back at what Jesus accomplished. You're proclaiming the good news that his body was broken and his blood was shed as a sacrifice for our sins. And because of that sacrifice, we can now be right by God or with God by trusting what Jesus has done. By the way, that's not theoretical, okay? Like, as we're talking about what the supper is about, this is a message for you individually as well. If you're here this morning and you've not come into a relationship with Jesus, his body was broken for you. He was beaten and he was hung on a cross to atone for the sins of the world. That means Jesus' body was broken on your behalf. His blood was poured out as a sacrifice for everything you've ever done wrong. And if you'll surrender to him as your Lord, the one who's in charge of your life, who's calling you to himself, who calls the shots from this point forward, if you'll surrender to him today, you can have a relationship with God. And then for those of us who have that, when we come to this, we're commemorating his death. We're proclaiming to everybody around here, hey, you remember that time that Jesus died for you? You remember that time he died for me? We're joining with the church in Zimbabwe that I've had the privilege of sitting with as we drink this stuff called mazoe that you actually add to water to make it not taste so bad, out of bottle caps. We'll sit there and drink it out of 2-liter bottle caps and eat bread that they've made. And you know what? They're taking the Lord's Supper together just like we are. We're joining with the church throughout history, taking this together, proclaiming the Lord's death. Until he comes. Because see, the Bible teaches us that we're going to have the privilege of celebrating with Jesus in his kingdom forever, and it's going to be so much better than anything we can ever imagine, a whole lot more than a little tiny cup of juice and a little tiny piece of bread. We are going to feast in his presence. And so what we're doing is every time we come together, we're saying, man, I cannot wait for that day. We get to celebrate in his kingdom that his body was broken and his blood was shed for me. And now I can celebrate forever what Jesus has done. That's why we take the Lord's Supper. That's why we do this. And that's why we do it together. Because that's what God's given the church as an ordinance for us to do. So as we're evaluating our own hearts this morning, my question for you is, in just a few minutes, when we get up and we take the Lord's Supper together, can you take it with a clear conscience? You see, that's what we get to with the solution. To wrap it all up here in verse 27, Paul says this, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself. In this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many are sick and ill among you. Many have fallen asleep. If we were properly judging ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we're judged by the Lord, we're disciplined so that we may not be condemned with the world. So therefore, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, welcome one another. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you gather together, you'll not come under judgment. I'll give instructions about the other matters when I come." This is the part of the passage that I've gotten wrong before. Most of the time when we take the Lord's Supper together, you may hear a pastor who'll read those verses and encourage you to examine yourself before you take the supper and see if there's any unconfessed sin in your heart, anything that would keep you from being able to take the supper in a worthy manner. Let me just go ahead and tell you, that's not a bad discipline. I would absolutely encourage you to do that. But that's not exactly what Paul's saying here. Taking the supper in a worthy way this morning is not necessarily about unconfessed sin or that kind of thing. It's about this issue of the divisions we place in our own heart within the body of Christ. So as he's talking about taking the supper in a worthy manner, the question is, am I getting ready to take these elements with a heart that is surrendered to Christ first and foremost? If you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, you're not a follower of Christ, I would encourage you in just a minute, we'll give more instructions, but stay at your seat while the rest of us take the supper. This is for those who have made a decision to follow Jesus as Savior and Lord. But then in a worthy manner means there's nothing in my heart that would foster division within the church. I'm allowing God to work on my prejudices, my biases, my problems, my frustrations. And so as I come to this table together, I'm coming, as best I know, unified with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's what that may mean. Before we take the supper, I'm going to actually take a moment to pray for us before we take the supper. You may need to slip out from where you're seated, and there may be somebody in this room that you need to go find because you know that you have sinned against that person and you've not made it right. And you may need to go find a quiet spot in the hall or in the back in the overflow room or out in the foyer somewhere, and you may need to sit down and say, you know what? I can't take the Lord's Supper because there's something that's divided the two of us, and I need to seek your forgiveness, and I want to be restored to you. You may need to do that. That'd be a great way to respond. But if not, if you're here today and you know that Jesus is your Savior and Lord, by the way, you think God doesn't really care about that all that much? People died for taking the supper in an unworthy manner, right? Like, go back and read it. Verse 30. Or start in verse 29. Whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body, without recognizing what God is doing through his body that is the church, without paying attention to what's going on there, eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep does not mean you got bored with my preaching and dozed off. Okay? It's a euphemism for died. Paul says those who have fostered division in the church have died because of it. We saw that with Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. They're lying, and it had the possibility of destroying the church and the unity thereof. And so because of that, God struck them dead. Apparently, it happened at Corinth where they were perpetrating this whole division between folks. People died because of that. Now, let me just give a real quick excursus on that idea. Okay? That seems really mean of God. I mean, come on. Like, it's just gossip or whatever. Let's think about it this way. Can you imagine if your child, you find out, your high school age kid, you find out that they're at a party, they're getting drunk, they're putting themselves in harm's way. They're in high school. As a dad, if I find out about that, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get in my car, I'm going to go find them, and I'm going to say, stop it, you're coming home with me, right? I'm not going to let you keep making choices that are going to destroy you, that are going to damage your life. I'm not going to let you keep doing that. I love you too much to continue to allow you to behave that way. When we look at this, it says that there's an indication that the people that were dying were actually Christians. It's not God judging unbelievers this way. It's the Father jumping in his car and coming and saying, come on, you're coming home with me. I'm not going to let you keep doing this foolishness. Out of love for you, I'm not going to let you keep hurting my church. I'm not going to let you keep hurting yourself. And so, come on, I'm bringing you home. It's an act of love for God to preserve the unity of his church and the reputation of his people. And that's so foreign to our concept that makes love this soft thing. But guys, the love of God is most clearly demonstrated in sending his own son to die for us. That's a really visceral thing because we needed someone to die in our place. So death is on the table when it comes for sin. That's how seriously this stuff is. God loves us so much, he may not allow us to continue to do so. Now, if I drop dead of a heart attack this week, don't assume that it's the judgment of God taking me home for saying something stupid, okay? Could be. Could also be because I'm super high strung and I just stay that way all the time. But Paul said, guys, as you come to take the supper, recognize this is a big deal. Those who take it while they foster divisions within the church are putting their own lives at risk. So what's the solution? I love how practical this is. Eat before you get there. That's one of my favorite statements in all of Scripture, right? If you're going to be tempted to get drunk and to eat and not wait around for the poor folks, grab a Snickers before you get to church. Now, what does that look like for us? Because, again, our context looks a little different. None of you guys, I think, if you're hungry, I'm sorry, this is really not going to do much for you. But it does say, you know what, I'm going to spend time allowing the Holy Spirit to search my heart and see if there are areas where I'm allowing division to continue. I'm going to ask God to work on my heart. You know, I may have grown up and my daddy may have said this or my granddaddy may have said this about people, or I may have picked this up over across the years, but it stops with me. And I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to start working in my heart to foster unity. I may switch up where I sit next week so I can be around those people. What is it going to look like? What's it going to take? Well, in just a minute, we're going to put this into practice. We are going to take the Lord's Supper. If you've not been with us when we take the Lord's Supper together, here's what we'll do, okay? These are your instructions. In just a minute, what we're going to do is I'm going to pray for us. We'll stand up, and we're going to invite anyone who has a genuine relationship with Jesus. It's not under church discipline by another congregation or things like that. You don't have to be a member here at North Star, but you do have to have a relationship with Jesus. You're welcome to come down here and take the elements. When we do, you're going to stand up, and you're going to go to the outsides, okay? So that means these middle sections, you guys go that way. Outside sections, you guys go that direction. You'll file in, and there'll be folks at the front here with the elements. You'll take those, and then as you return to your seat, spend some time with those that you came with or there individually, just processing with the Lord, making sure that your heart is in a good place with Him, and then as you feel comfortable and ready, take the elements of the supper there at your seat. Then after we're done, after everybody pretty much has wrapped up, then our worship team will lead us in a closing song. Okay? Again, take the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. As we come together, we have the privilege of proclaiming the death of Christ until He comes. So as you prepare, thank God for saving you. Ask Him to show you if there's anyone you've not been thinking about, talking about, or acting toward in a loving way in this church family. Remind yourself that His body was broken for them, just like it was for you, and commit to taking whatever steps you need to take to make it right.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.